Will you pray with me? Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were also in Psalm 103. And we spent time primarily in the heart of the psalm, which, if you remember, is in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Talked about how David's main point in that psalm, in this psalm, is that beautiful truth, the gospel truth, that we who deserve condemnation for the things we've done and for the things we did not do but should have, we have not been dealt with according to our sins. But they've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And we also looked at ourselves, how small we are, and how short a time we have on this earth, and yet God still looks with us, looks on with us with love and compassion. Psalm 103 is at its core rejoicing in the gospel. We know that the gospel rests on Christ and his finished work on the cross. We also know that the gospel requires an action. It requires a response. Today, we'll be looking at the first section in this psalm. And if you were here last week, you might remember I talked a little bit about David's structure here. He uses a literary technique called a chiasm, which is a main point sandwiched by mirroring points and so on. And if you view Psalm 103, if you zoom out from verse 12, that main point, we can see mirroring ideas, the beginning and ending of this psalm, in verses 1 through 5 and verses 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then 20 on, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes an author will begin and end with a repeated line or an idea, and it's meant to draw us in almost as much as the main point is. What surrounds the psalm from first line to last, the beginning and the end, is the same repeated line, bless the Lord, O my soul. As it says in the NIV, praise the Lord, my soul. David is both living out this right response to God's mercy, and he's setting an example for us to follow. A good question to be asking ourselves is, how should we respond to that? When we've been given a gift so life-changing that it literally gives us life, what should we do with it? And I want to ask you to think this morning, what are you doing with it? How are you responding to the gift you've been given? Does it change your heart? Does it change your mind? Does it change your soul? Do you think about it? Do you take it for granted? Do you love it? Do you share it? Are you truly grateful? These are just some of the questions I asked myself as I spent time in these verses. And I think they're questions we should all be asking ourselves as we walk with the Lord. They're questions that, when answered, would give us a better picture of our soul, a better picture of our heart, and where we might need some work. So let's keep them in mind this morning. And I want to look at two main ideas, two main themes that these verses are showing us. First, the Lord's blessing on us. And second, a call to bless the Lord. I think there's certain ways the enemy tries to get at us as believers, or maybe we get in our own way. I think one of the most dangerous ones is apathy. Apathy is a lack of concern, a lack of interest, a lack of feeling. It seems to me that we, as people, have a high potential for apathy. To go through the motions, to make decent choices, but not be so fully bought in. Worshiping, but never living out worship. Appearing good from the outside, but not really caring in our heart. And apathy is dangerous because it forgets or is indifferent to what God has done. It makes God out to be small, makes God out to be unserious. It forgets God's commands. It forgets his goodness. And if we forget that, worship can become just going through the motions. I think David would agree, because right after he cries out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he says, "and forget not all his benefits." Who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, satisfies you with good. What do we do with these benefits? Do we take them for granted? Do we remember them? Should they not move us into action, move us into worship, into humility? I want to tell you a parable about a man, and it goes something like this. There was once a man who worked and worked and worked, and a few long years, he became disillusioned with his job, with his position in the company. And he felt he wasn't seen or appreciated for all the work that he did. So he went to his boss and angrily told his employer how he felt. And his feelings were confirmed when his boss then fired him for his attitude, for being ungrateful. More than that, his boss informed him he was a below average employee and the company didn't really care if they worked for him or not. The man stormed out and began applying for jobs he felt would appreciate him, jobs that would make his boss regret ever letting him go. He looked and looked and looked. The days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months, and still the man found no job worthy of what he felt he had to offer, worthy of what he felt he deserved. As time went by, he became more and more desperate to find work. Finally, the man found a position that held no requirements for education, no requirements for experience, and no requirements even for specific talent. Desperately, he walked into the company building to interview for the position. The president and CEO himself sat him down, met with the man, and after a short interview, kindly offered him the position. He laid out the incredible salary, showed the man the extensive benefits package. The perks and privileges of working for this company were beyond the man's dream. On top of all that, there wasn't a company in the world with a better reputation than this one. When the man returned home, his wife, with hope in her eyes, asked him if he got the job. The man replied, "I turned it down. If that company was willing to offer me what they did, surely someone else will offer me better. I deserve it." Now, that's just a made-up story, but I've heard its moral time and time again. The man in the story let pride run his life, let pride run the show. And pride cannot help itself but turn into apathy. What do you think happened the next day after the interview? The company kept being great, kept on doing business, kept on treating their employees well, but the man sat at home, uncaring. His life was unchanged because he thought there would be better elsewhere. By its nature, pridefulness, being absorbed with the self and what one thinks they deserve, means they're not considering others as they should. And most likely, they're not caring about God or what he has done or who he is as they should. If we are so focused on ourselves and our wants that we're looking for satisfaction outside of God, then we've become apathetic towards God and we care only about our own desires. Pride makes us ungrateful. Being ungrateful makes everything about us. And if everything is about us, then we have missed the whole point of being in relationship with God. But humility produces gratitude. And gratitude makes everything about God who gave you everything in the first place. So how do we get rid of it? How do we get rid of pride and apathy? How do we fight against it in our lives? How do we produce humility and awe and wonder for the Lord? We forget not all his benefits.
Forgetting what the Lord has done isn't a new problem. Time and time again in the Old Testament, we see the same thing. God remembers. God keeps his covenant. God remembers his promises, his covenant, his people. God does not forget, but his people don't remember. His people forget. And they usually end up doing something they shouldn't. Now, we live in a time right now with unprecedented distractions, countless opportunities to fill our time, take us away from resting in the goodness of God. It's easy to get swept away by all the noise and chaos of the world, but there is still the timeless call for us who belong to God. Don't forget. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who he is. He forgives all your shortcomings. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed. There's a temptation to look at the world and to see the good things in it, or to see evil things and call them good, to chase after them, to give our lives over to them. Everybody else does. Maybe it's a job or appearance or school or hobbies, and those are not bad things, but those are opportunities to glorify God, not glorify you. The man in the story was given the opportunity of a lifetime, but in his pride, he walked away, expecting something better to come along, not seeing the good thing that was in front of him, expecting that he deserved everything he thought he did. But when he's offered something beyond his wildest dreams, he thought, surely I'll find better. Christian, you have been offered something beyond your wildest dreams. Something I don't think this side of heaven we can fully comprehend. There is nothing better. There is no greener grass. God himself took on flesh, died, and rose again to bring you into his home. And as if that wasn't enough, he has blessed you with everything good in your life. Nothing's sweeter. Nothing is more fulfilling. Nothing's better. No one is more deserving of your time, your attention, your worship than him. Do you believe that? How do you respond to it? How does it move you? Does God move your heart? If not, what does? Have you ever met someone truly passionate about something? I'm not talking about a little hobby or they express some interest in it. I mean someone who is all in on their thing to the point where they become an expert on it. If there was anything they could do with their entire life, it'd be this thing. It gives them life and joy. One passionate person I admire very much is one of my favorite champions of the faith. His name is Charles Spurgeon. I like him so much, I gave my son his middle name. You can expect some quotes from him down the road. Spurgeon was a 19th century pastor. He was a pastor in London. He was nicknamed the Prince of Preachers. It's quite a nickname. He delivered somewhere around 4,000 sermons. Started a pastor's college. He founded almshouses for the poor. He published a Christian magazine, over 100 books, commentaries, and devotionals, founded an orphanage, and in his free time was reportedly a wonderful husband, a wonderful father, and raised his children to love the Lord. That's passion. That's all in. I have no idea how he found the hours in the day to do that. But Spurgeon wasn't passionate for no reason. Wasn't trying to get famous or make a bunch of money. He knew God. He spent time with God. He spent time in God's word, and he took his word seriously. And he genuinely and devotedly loved and enjoyed God. David, in these verses, is combining two things: the knowledge of someone who has spent significant time with the Lord, and a genuine, loving devotion. And it moves him to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Already in the first verse, David sets out with worship. But how he does it is something you and I can benefit from. Who's David talking to? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David's inner being, his own soul, all that is within him, every part of him, David cries out, almost demands it of himself, bless the Lord. This doesn't sound complacent or idle or passive or apathetic. In fact, it sounds like David is intentionally fighting against those things. David's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching it to himself. If you know David's story, you know he's a fallen man. He's not perfect. He's messed up. He's also had some pretty intense heartache. He's been alone, lonely, under attack. And I can't help but think he knows the temptations of his own heart. He knows the depths of what it is to feel alone. I'm sure he knows the temptation to give up or become apathetic. So he preaches the goodness of God to himself. Have you ever been in that spot, feeling down or outcast, alone, numb and uncaring? We can follow David's example and preach the good news of Christ to our inner self, to ourselves. You have a helper in the Holy Spirit. Christ himself intercedes for you on his throne in heaven. God has removed your transgressions from you. You're not alone. You have help. To praise God, to bless the Lord is not burdensome. It's a blessing. To bless God is to first be blessed by God. We have nothing to offer. God already holds all things. So what we get to do is glorify God, to worship him, praise him with every part of our entire being, to give back to God what is already his own glory. And the more we know God, the more fuel we have to worship. David adds one very important word, because he's not just expressing a feeling about God. He knows God. He knows the truth that God is worthy and deserving of this praise. He says, bless his holy name. Why is it that David is exhorting himself to bless the Lord? Why does he praise the Lord with his entire being? Why is he trying to get his whole self in on worship? Because God is holy. Do you remember the picture we get of the throne room in heaven in Revelation 4? The moment we see those four living creatures and the 24 elders worshiping the Lord on his throne, they do something similar. They express their theology, what they know about God, through their worship. This is 4:8-11. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. As they worship the Lord, they cry out these theological statements. God is holy. God is worthy. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God created all things. This is who God is. Worthy. Holy. The living creatures see God clearly. They look at him on his throne, and what they see makes them cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The elders have crowns, but all those crowns are good for is to be thrown at the Lord's feet in worship. They worship because they see God, they know God, and they have no doubts about His worthiness. If we don't do the same thing, it is simply because we don't see God clearly enough. What you have been given, whatever it is in this life, all of it, every last bit of it, use it for worship. David knew that. At the end of this psalm, he's not only talking to himself. He cries out to all of creation to do the same. It's almost like he has an idea of what's going on in that throne room. 20 through 22, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David calling out to angels, to people, to all things under God's dominion, and still to his own soul in his exhortation to bless the Lord. Have you ever been so desperate to worship that you want all of creation to join in your song with you? Church, how do you want to take part of that symphony, of that song? Do you have a bigger part to play? Are you holding back? Last week, we talked about passing on the faith to generations to come. But why do you want to pass it on? What's behind that desire? Is it duty? Is it affection? Is it love? I'll be honest with you, I felt convicted spending time in these verses. I don't know how I couldn't. I felt like I was looking at my life and saying, well, there's a spot. I've become apathetic. There's a spot I've let some pride in. There's a spot I need to grow. But I'm guessing if we look in our own lives, you might uncover some of those places. I can tell you that that's often how it goes. Spending time in the Word, spending time with God will edify you. It will bless you. It brings convictions, deepens affections. It's how you can become someone who knows God better. Apathy isn't a good thing, but if it's going to be anywhere in your life, don't let it be in your relationship with God or how you worship Him. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with His Word. Fall in love. Study and grow and fall in love with knowing Him more and more every day. Pray to Him. Sing to Him. Bless His holy name. Bring Him all the glory you possibly can and throw whatever crown you have been given at His feet because He is worthy. And we're not. Let Him be the source and centerpiece of your every desire. And if you're feeling like you've allowed some apathy to creep into your life, go to God. Come back to this psalm. Spend time remembering all that He's done for you. Remember what we talked about last week, the gospel truth. Remember the hope you have in the Lord and allow that hope to renew your mind and fill your heart and move you to worship.